Well, good morning.
Good morning. Morning.
It's a good morning to smile. I like to smile. Sometimes when I smile, like, you remember when you smile so much and your face gets stuck that way and it hurts? You got that pain right up in your cheek? Oh, I hate that feeling. But it's good to smile that much. If you have that problem, it's a good problem to have, right? Let's take out our Bibles this morning. Imagine that. We're going to go into the Bible. We're in a parable series, actually, the parables of Jesus. And this morning we will be talking about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So let's turn in our Bibles to Luke 18. Now, once you've done that, I'd like you to move to the edge of your seat and hang on my every word as I discourse. justification by faith. Now, to understand justification by faith, we must establish a biblical foundation. Please refer to these scriptures on your own time. Romans 5, 1 through 2, Titus 3, 4 through 7, Colossians 2, 13, Ephesians 1, 7, Hebrews 10, 6. Okay, aren't you glad I don't preach like that? That'd be horrible. Like, there'd only be two members in this church, and those two members have perfected the art of sleeping during a sermon. But there's an age-old problem. How do you keep people's attention when you speak to them, when you stand in front of them? And, you know, Jesus modeled for us how to keep attention when you teach in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, like we're going to talk about tonight. Not tonight. If today is your night, then we'll talk later. Jesus told a parable, which is a fictional story to convey a spiritual truth. So a parable is a fictional story to convey a factual spiritual truth. You know, he could have just came out and told it how it was, but he told a parable to teach the truth. So he told a fictional story to tell the truth. You know, Jesus chose this method over and over again. So it's got to be effective. It must be effective. You know, our society loves parables, stories, fables, fiction, a good old story. Everyone loves a good old story, right? You know, Star Wars, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. We all love Star Wars, right? You know, though we consider Star Wars science fiction, it conveys a truth that good will always win over evil, right? Could you ever forget the story of the little boy that cried wolf? Everybody knows that one, the little boy that cried wolf? He kept crying wolf, but there wasn't a wolf. And so when there really was a wolf, he cried wolf and no one believed him and he got gobbled up. Moral of the story, don't tell lies because people won't believe you. You know, what about the parable? Well, it's not a parable, it's a fable of Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Who remembers that one? Goldilocks and the Three Bears? Moral of that story, you need to lock your door or a little blonde girl will come and sit in your chair, eat your porridge, and sleep in your bed. Also, don't be the youngest. But we come to the parables of Jesus. I'll get serious here in a second, just wait. And no matter what the parable, it always, every single parable of Jesus, it is always about the upside down kingdom of God. God's kingdom, I say it before when I preach, is that it is counterintuitive. It's upside down from what the world teaches is really true. And so these parables teach us about how to live in the kingdom of God. And as Christians, we need to be those that are studious and that we want to know how to behave in the kingdom of God. We want to know how to act in the kingdom of God. Today as we study and learn about the standalone parable recorded by Dr. Luke. You know, Luke, and I don't know if I've ever said this before, but it's the Gospel of Luke. He penned this by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired him to pen this down. And this is a standalone parable that only Luke wrote about. And so he penned this out for a reason. And I want to explore that this morning. You know, a good teacher is always able to weave in some truth into everyday stories. And they don't even have to be true stories. But like with children, I'm a father of two. You know, you got to tell them stories sometime to make sure that they can get the point, that they can get what you're trying to convey to them. You know, the most famous parable of Jesus is the prodigal son, hands down. Everyone knows about the prodigal son. Unbelievers can quote that parable. And, you know, that parable in and of itself has revealed God's heart to countless individuals. People are saved in the church today because of the parable of the prodigal son. The power of a story cannot be underestimated. Write that down. The power of a story cannot be underestimated, but especially a story of Jesus, right? Since being a youth leader, I find myself using this style of teaching more and more. And the style I'm referring to is using parables, using fictional stories to convey a spiritual truth. Something in our hearts and our minds likes fiction, likes to imagine things. You know, in a far, far away land, once upon a time, we all love those things. We love Disney movies, right? We love Disney movies. It's because God has made us that way. It's that childlike part of us. And what did Jesus say about the childlike part of us? He said that that was honorable to him and he loved that, and that you had to keep that in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. You know that Jesus, I kind of feel like I'm stumbling here, but Jesus wasn't the first to use a parable. This method had been used by the Jewish fathers for generations. You know, since I started reading the Bible 13 years ago, I always wondered why Jesus spoke in parables. And I looked in the scriptures and I found this out recently. The disciples asked Jesus the same question in Matthew 13:10. And he said this. The disciples asked Jesus this: "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And then Jesus answered this way: "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah: you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." Why did Jesus speak to the people in parables? And he answered the question to the point right here. Number one, to fulfill prophecy. There's 100+ prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament that Jesus has fulfilled, that he has came to pass, that he has brought to pass. And this prophecy in Isaiah, God asks Isaiah specifically, "I want you to go speak to some people that won't listen to you, who won't receive your message, and won't respond to your message. Who would you be to follow Christ if you knew that everything you did was in vain in your eyes? No one responded to you. No one loved you. No one smiled at you. No one gave you approval. Nothing." That's what God asked Isaiah to do. He go speak to these people. But this begs a question. Why, God, would you ask us to do something when we wouldn't have fruit? And there's the answer right there, is that our definition of fruit is not what his definition of fruit is. You know, God, here's why he spoke to people in parables, because he's a perfect gentleman. He's a perfect gentleman. You've probably heard this before. This isn't new. I haven't made this up. He's not going to force his will on you. He will never do that. He will honor your decision to not be saved. He will honor that completely. God will honor your decision to not seek him. And, you know, Jesus spoke in parables because if he spoke plainly, here's the thing, if he spoke plainly, his presentation would have been so powerful that everyone would have automatically been converted. Everyone would have been converted. Many against their will. Who remembers Adolf Hitler in World War II? When he spoke, he fired everybody up. And they were just, all the masses were just cheering for Hitler, even though we know he's an evil man now, and when history proves that. But that really, what Hitler did, is really nothing compared to what Jesus could have done if he would have not spoken in parables, if he would have just came out and said the truth plainly. Because Jesus could have convinced the masses to follow him. And so he spoke in parables to give people a choice, to give people the opportunity to hear if they want to hear, to see if they want to see. Jesus would say this: "If I speak in parables, those who don't want to see won't see, and those who don't want to hear won't hear." I experienced this in Bible college. Who's been to college here? Okay, you're sitting in the classroom with all your peers, and they're hearing the same lecture. They're getting the same handouts as you. They're getting all the same as you. There's no favoritism given by the professor to the students. They're getting everything the same. But when it comes to finals week, you see who passes and who doesn't. Because the people that don't pass are the ones that chose not to listen. They just chose not to listen. Did they receive the same opportunity? Absolutely. They got the same handouts. They got the same notes. They got the same everything. But they chose in their hearts, I'm just not going to do this. You know, thankfully, well, one time I almost was one of those who didn't want to pass, but I passed by the skin of my teeth. You know, I experienced this. Sometimes when you preach a message, people are going to choose whether or not they hear you, whether or not they receive from you, whether or not they take it into their hearts and apply it to their lives. So Jesus preached to the believer and the non-believer alike, shining the light on them. Darren says it all the time, so let your light shine before men that may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You let your light shine. You lived your life for Christ, and people may not respond to you, but that's okay. That's okay because you're not called to be applauded by this world. None of us, if you have that desire in your heart, give that back to the Lord. God, forgive me for wanting applause. Forgive me for wanting people to love me, wanting people to really like applaud me when I walk in a room, because Jesus didn't tell us to do that. He didn't say, go seek people's attention. No, he said, go let your light shine, and sometimes you'll be persecuted. But don't worry, I'll be with you when you're persecuted. And you know, those who wanted to see the light saw the light, and those who chose not to see the light in wickedness, they didn't see, right? And they only proved their own blindness. Now today, it's really quiet in here. I don't know what's going on, but that's all right. Hey, Lord, I give that to you. They're really quiet. They're not really spot, but that's all right. I got to practice what I preach, right? So here's the thing. As we focus in on the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, I pray that we see the truth Jesus was trying to convey and not just hear a story. If you walk out of here and you just heard a story, then maybe God needs to work on your heart. The Holy Spirit needs to come and cut your heart so you can hear. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning, Lord, as we study a parable, a fictional story that actually conveys a powerful truth that presents a horrible problem, but an amazing solution. God, I pray that as we read this, that we would be changed, that we'd be made new, God, that we would not continue to walk our Christian lives in the same way. And as this parable teaches us how to live in your upside-down kingdom, I pray that the lesson that we are supposed to expunge out of this parable would be brought into our hearts. And God, that we would live it out through our hands and our feet and our mouths and our pocketbooks and everything about us, Father. I pray that this would be a life-changing moment today as we study, as we show ourselves approved unto you, Father, to go into your word and ask you to change us. Holy Spirit, I invite you here to change what I want to say, if that's what's needed, Father. I give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read this parable. Luke 18, verse 9. It's on the screen if you don't have a Bible today. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. Wow, that makes me mad. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over there. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you the truth, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, before we break this down, and I just want to share with you some things that I'm seeing in this, I want to take some time and explain the main characters of this parable. You have the Pharisee, and these Pharisees, the Pharisees were a sect of the Jew that ran the daily worship at the temple. These were the religious leaders. They were in charge. They were the big dogs. They were highly respected by everyone. People didn't like how they were treated by them, but they gave them respect because, hey, if you didn't follow the law, the Pharisees would be the first to stone you. And so the Pharisees were so respected by the people, and they were in charge. They were completely trained in the scriptures. Most of them had memorized most or two-thirds of the Old Testament. They completely had memorized the Old Testament. And I don't know if I said New Testament, but Old Testament. And the Pharisee was just this person that was completely absorbed in letting people know that they love God. How they dressed. They wore phylacteries on their heads with a wooden box with the laws in it. And they wore tassels on their robes. And they wore prayer shawls. And they would walk around. And they were basically like a modern day parallel. A Christian walk around with a I love Jesus shirt. You know, that's what these people were. These Pharisees. You know, another modern day parallel would be a politician. Right? He has the power to do right, but does what benefits him or her. I digress. The tax collector. Let's talk about this person. Think of the lowest of low. The lowest of low. Someone guilty of pedophilia. Someone who extorts money. Someone who has betrayed you. Someone who murders someone and blames someone else. Someone, a tax collector, what they were doing was legal in Roman rule. What they did is they were Jews themselves, and they'd given all their allegiance to Rome. And they would go, because Rome told them to, go collect taxes from their fellow brothers. But not only did they collect taxes, they would extort it and add on extra for themselves. And sometimes large sums of money, and the people had to pay by threat of death. And so you have your brother here who's completely betrayed you and is working for Rome, stealing money from you on a daily basis. This person wasn't popular. The tax collector was a horrible person. And when Jesus told this parable, he's tugging on people's hearts. He's strumming the strings of their heart. You're talking about a Pharisee. Everyone knows who a Pharisee is during this time. And everyone knows who a tax collector is and how much they hate a tax collector. And so this parable is completely just like everybody is on the edge of their seat. He's telling us and everyone is on the edge of their seat. In a modern day parallel to a tax collector, I said some, but how about a vacuum salesman? Knock on your door and totally disrupt your day and almost let themselves into your house dragging vacuums. I'm just kidding. A modern day parallel, building inspectors. Oh. I deal with these guys. I think they're so great. But more serious, how about a debt collection representative? These guys will call you and almost threaten your life to get paid. And you're hanging up on them 35 times in one day. You ever been there? Well, I have. So there we go. This is getting real, right? You ready to hear this parable and learn from it? I am. So this parable is rich in truth about the doctrine of justification by faith alone. It illustrates that a person that is completely devoid of any personal righteousness can be made, be declared justified by an act of repentant faith. Let me say that again. A person who is completely devoid of any righteousness, zero righteousness, that person is filthy. They can be declared righteous by an act of repentant faith. Now here's a buzzword. Everybody say buzzword.
Buzzword.
Legalistic. Legalistic. Our society is abhorred by the thought of legalism. Abhorred by it. They don't want to be controlled. I'm independent. I got piercings. I got tattoos. I wear tight pants and roll them up too high. You know, I do what I want. You know, no offense to some. But I have a big beard. You know, I'm the same way. You know, we hate, abhor legalism. We don't want people to control us, right? We don't want to be controlled. We don't want to be made to do something that we don't want to do. You know, just recently I spoke with an unbeliever and it was a long conversation. And basically this guy was into everything. He said he was a Satanist, but then he contradicted himself and said he was Hindu. And then he said he was Harishna or something like that. And this guy was tattooed and pierced. That didn't matter, but this guy was totally contradicting himself. But then we got into the conversation about he used to be a Mormon. And I brought the fact that the Mormon church is legalistic because they require you to do things in order to be approved. And he goes, "You're the same way. You get on your knees and repent to God. That's legalism." Well, let's talk about that this morning, Christians. If you're a Christian here, this is for you. Repentance is an act of faith that honors God. Remember, this is His world, and He owns you, and you were bought with a price. If you're a Christian, repentance is not legalism. It's not an act. It's not a work. It's not anything of that. You know, God honors those who honor Him. Have you ever heard that? I hope you have, but you need to take that into your heart. God will honor you if you honor Him. And that's not legalism. That's just plain old, good old respect. God, we respect you. You know, the church has done this great job of preaching a feel-good message. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Yes, He loves you. Please get that into your heart. But don't act like you can just live any way you want now. What's it say in Romans 6? Shall we go on sinning so that grace might increase? I think not. That's what Paul says. I think not. Somehow, the church has embraced this feel-good teaching. And I'm not saying that I don't want to be encouraging when I preach. I do. I want to tell you about the good graces of God and the blessings that follow those that love Him. Amen? Blessings are good. I love blessings just as much as the next person. But I'm telling you that we need to respect God. We need to give Him honor. We need to get on our knees and we need to repent on a daily basis because He's worthy. You know, the word worship, and I'm your worship leader. I didn't ask. Every message has happened. I didn't ask for that position. I never did. I never said, hey, Darren, me, pick me, pick me. I never did that. I played backup guitar for a couple weeks, and Curtis is like, you're leading worship. I'm like, what? No, I'm not leading worship. I hadn't done it in like 4 years. No, you're leading worship. So I lead worship. And Curtis is like, okay, see you later. God's calling me somewhere else. And Darren's calling me up. Hey, you want to be the worship leader? And I go, is there anybody else? And I thought I was in trouble at that phone call. He called me up. Hey, I need to meet with you. I thought I was in trouble. And we met, and he asked me to be a worship leader, and I accepted. But as your worship leader, I want to teach you something about worship. That word worship in the Greek, in the original language, is proskuneo. And that word, and it's not, I'm not here to tell you proskuneo because it sounds cool, because it does sound cool. But that's not the point. Here's the point of that. Proskuneo literally means to fall on your knees and almost crawl in like military crawl and throw kisses at God. Respect. Respect. Love God. Give Him respect with your life, with your money, with what you say, with what you do. Everything that's within you, give it to God and show God respect. You know, this parable addressed to the Pharisees who trusted in their own righteousness. This trust in themselves is a guarantee to be forsaken and rejected by God. Let me say that again. If you trust in yourself and your righteousness, I'm guaranteeing you, the Bible teaches, not me, I'm not saying this, you will be forsaken and rejected by God if you trust in your own righteousness. Because human righteousness falls terribly short of the divine standard, I want to tell the truth. I'm telling you this in love. Isaiah says it this way in 64:6, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. I've lived that. God's righteousness matters to me because if it's not given into my account, I cannot be justified. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God's Word has the last word. And I've said this before on this pulpit. God's Word always has the last word. Jesus took upon Himself our sin and died and fulfilled the righteous requirement of blood being shed for our sins. And because of that, we are made righteous by identity, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ and nevertheless I live. The life I live in the body, I live in the flesh. Galatians 2:20, read that later. It's good. Let's take a deep breath. Turn to your neighbor and tell them to wake up. Let's talk about this parable one time. Verse 9. Put that back on the screen, David. Thank you. Verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. I'm telling you, this was relevant back then, and it's relevant today. Don't raise your hand. How many people are judgmental that you know, that you do life with, that you work with? People that look down their long noses at you and say, You know? People are doing this. This is relevant. This is what people are judgmental as all get out. They're looking at you thinking they're all good and they're all perfect. You know? And they look down on everybody else. And so Jesus told this parable. So he presents this problem. And this is one of the biggest age-old problems ever. Wars are caused over this judgment. Wars, full-on wars of nations because of judgments. Two men went up to, verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other tax collector. What the story doesn't tell you is that they were doing this out of obligation. They prayed at 9, 12, and 3 every day. 9, 12, and 3. Imagine that. You're at work, you get break at 9, you get break at lunch, you get break at 3. You take the time and you go pray. Which might not be a bad thing, but this is what they're doing out of obligation. 9, 12, and 3. They're praying every day. And the Pharisee, he stood up and prayed about himself. Don't be guilty of this, please. If I ever, like, I'm leading worship, I see you praying, oh God, I thank you, I'm so good. That'd be horrible. You might get punched in the face. I'm sorry. Don't be impressed. The New Testament teaches that. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. I don't know where that reference is, but it says that in the New Testament. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. So the Bible teaches against this. So Jesus presents this problem, and then he shows us a gross example of the problem. This is a gross example. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, robbers and evildoers and adulterers. That's if that wasn't bad enough, he looks over at a tax collector and he points at him and says, even this tax collector here, I'm not like him. That is horrible. This is a gross example of pride, of arrogance, of thinking you are like God. Why did Lucifer get kicked out of heaven? Because he had this pride. He thought he could be like God and overcome God. And so God kicked him out. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. You can memorize that because 14 times 2 is 28. Anyways. And it says here, verse 12, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Good for you. Good for you. You know what's really bad about this twice a week thing is that in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, Mondays and Thursdays were the market days in Jerusalem. And so the Pharisees made a point to always be fasting on those days. Why? Because the market was around the temple. And so they had to walk through the temple with wrinkly clothes and long faces and messed up hair. I'm fasting. So everyone could see their spirituality. These Pharisees were disgusting. That's what they did to make people love them, to make people think that they were holy, to make people think they were accepted by God. Mondays and Thursdays, walking through the marketplace to show everyone their spirituality. Your spirituality needs to be developed in obscurity. Obscurity. You need to be like down in a classroom, painting it when no one's around till hours of the wee morning. You know, people in this church that do that. You know, you're giving of your money. You're giving your last bit to help someone. Obscurity. You're given up in obscurity, and this Jesus is pointing this out. Look, don't be like the Pharisees that do this. They're just a big hoopla. They're just a big show. They're big fakes. Right? But the tax collector, verse 13, he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Wow. I don't know if you identify with him. I do. But I'll be honest, I've been like the Pharisee. I've read the Word in the morning thinking, well, I need to read this so I can be more like Jesus. Who? No, you need to read the Word of God because you want to know Him better. That's why you read the Word of God. No. And so this tax collector, he was humble. And Jesus said that this humility justified him because he repented and he gave it to the Lord. You know, this right here, it says here, God have mercy on me, a sinner. That word a in Greek is an article. And he's literally saying, God have mercy on me, the ultimate sinner. He's calling himself the ultimate sinner. There's no sinner like him. He's like, I'm saying, I am disgusting, God. And so, no excuses were given by the tax collector. He came in total humility. There was no defense given from him to God. No explanation from him to God. No justification and no promises. Now, here's an application that I want you to write down. Prayers are answered based upon mercy, not merit. When you pray, it's because of God's sweet, amazing mercy that He answers your prayer. It's not because you're good. It's not because you've done right things. It's not because of who you are and how you dressed and how much scripture you've memorized and how many Bible studies you go to. Your prayers are answered solely on the fact of God's sweet mercy to you. You were on death row and He pulled you off of death row. And He didn't even put you on probation. He put you out in the open. And He gave you a new job and a new life and people that loved you and completely... God, I need you to take that away from me because this is crazy. This emotion thing. But here's the thing. God's mercy is good, amen?
Amen.
Yeah. God, give me mercy. And it says here that he didn't make a promise to the Lord. He said, God, have mercy on me, the ultimate sinner. I'm an ultimate sinner. He didn't make a promise, God, I'll never do it again. God, I'll never go to my neighbor and extort money out of them. God, he didn't start listing out his sins and make promises against those sins. You know, often we make promises to the Lord in vain. When we make them, we're actually expressing our own confidence in our own flesh. You can't promise not to sin again. Just put that aside. Don't promise not to sin again. You can only ask for mercy. As Christians, we are not called to be sin managers. I'm a sin manager. I make sure I write down what sins I don't do, and I keep track of it on a little tablature. And, you know, that's not what we're called to do. Don't promise not to sin. Just ask for mercy. Ask for mercy. He'll give it to you freely. Now, verse 14, and I hope I'm making sense this morning. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. We need to understand that justification is given because of God's great mercy. And I've said that before, but I really want to drive it home. None of us can take credit for our spirituality or discipline. I can't stand before you today and say, look how great I am, because I'm not. I don't even understand why I'm up here. But I'm up here because I know that God has justified me. And I love His Word, and I want to show the world His love. I want to explain why He loves. I want to explain how He loves. I want to explain, you know, I have that desire within me to do that. And each one of you has gifts that should complement that thing that you want to show by through your gift who God is, how great He is. You know, whatever your gift may be, it should reflect upon Him and not yourself. That's good cornbread Christianity right there with butter on top. Upside down principle. You need to humble yourself to be exalted. Humble yourself to be exalted. The most important thing about this parable, as I said before, it reveals something about His kingdom. His kingdom. And here's the point, David, on this next slide. We are justified before the Lord because of His mercy. Because of His mercy, you are justified. Your old identity, those old labels don't matter anymore. You're justified. You have been made righteous. You have a new identity. I pray the Holy Spirit would cut your heart this morning and you would receive a life-giving truth Jesus wanted you to know. Maybe you came here thinking that you were horrible, that you were dirty, that you were just not measuring up. God wants you to know this morning that you are declared righteous in Him. He's cleared your account. You're completely cleared. There's nothing in there. Your credit report is clean. It's 900, whatever that means. You know, God has completely made you new. Amen? You know, for me personally, I saw myself as the tax collector my whole entire Christian life. For 13 years, I've been walking around with this limp because I don't believe what He did for me. Stop walking with a limp and walk normal, because He has justified you. He has made you righteous. He has declared you righteous. And because of His work and not your own, praise Him. He's made you righteous. You are completely justified. The old labels have been removed. I can live a new light of life. This next slide is so important. Write this down. Your past doesn't sway the heart of the Lord towards you. Your past doesn't sway His heart. That means nothing to Him. As far as the east is from the west, it says in Psalm 103, I have removed your transgressions from you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You. I thank You so much that You have justified us, God, by Your great mercy. And when we weren't perfect, when we didn't have it all together, when we had all these things wrong with us, You came in and we chose to love You and we chose to repent. You justified us and made us righteous. I just sense there's individuals here in this room today that have never asked God for justification. God, I want to be justified. If you're one of those, I want you to pray this prayer with me. God, I want to be justified. And I repent of my sin, and I know that I could never earn that classification of being justified and made righteous. And then finally, I receive righteousness. I receive righteousness. If you're here today and you've never done that, just pray this. I receive righteousness. I receive that. I have been made new. I've been made clean by the blood and work of Jesus Christ. I have been made righteous. Lord, we clothe ourselves in Your righteousness this morning, and we are encouraged, and we are made new, and we are happy people before You because of Your work, because of Your goodness, God. God, I pray that we'd never be Pharisees, and we'd never even be tax collectors, but we would walk in a newness of heart, because neither one of them understood it. But God, we'd walk in a new light knowing that, God, You have justified me, and I'm made righteous, and because I'm made righteous, I can share that with the world. And I can give of myself to the world. I can give of my heart, give of my talents, give of my money, give of everything that is within me. God, I thank You for all these things. And we as Your people, we give it all to You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.